Hey, good morning once again. My name is Sten, and I'm a pastor here at Midcurrent Church. And I bribed the people in that video with a lot of money to say really nice things specifically about me, and hardly anybody did. So that was a little discouraging right off the bat here, but I'll get over it. Right now, all you need to know is that we are thrilled to have you here today. We've been waiting for this day, and more importantly, we've been expecting you. We've been creating this day with you in mind. So for everybody wearing a blue Midcurrent t-shirt or a little badge around their neck, this is a beautiful day, and this is a really beautiful thing. In many ways, this day marks the end of my family's transition to Hudson. In some ways, it's day one of all that we have been dreaming and praying and planning for in Hudson over the last 3 years almost. And honestly, we love Hudson. We love to consider ourselves locals. We love our neighborhood and our house, and we love this area, the river, hanging out downtown. We're practically regulars at Kenoki's Candy Shop downtown. Anybody else? It's like the only place in town that our four-year-old and our two-year-old know by name. Technically, our daughter Lucy calls it Binoki's, but we know what she means. We have so much fun grabbing a little bag of candy and walking down along the river. And on more than one occasion on these walks, my wife Erica and I will say to each other, or we'll say to the kids, "Isn't this awesome? Isn't this awesome that we get to call this place home?" We're walking along the river and we look up at Hudson on the hill, and we just think, "Isn't this awesome that we get to call this place home?" We love it. However, for me, there has been one part of our transition to Hudson. There's been one piece about life in Hudson that has been downright disappointing. And it's the unexpected and the unfortunate and the ugly breakup that I have had with one of my favorite places to get a cup of coffee. This is the truth. After a few visits here in Hudson, it was quickly losing its place atop the list of my favorite spots. Now, I know you want me to tell you the name of that coffee shop, but it would be just my luck that the manager of that coffee shop or the owner of that coffee shop would be here this morning. And then I would get my very first ever in the history of Midcurrent Church, I'd get my very first angry Monday morning email from someone who was upset with something that I had said in church on Sunday. And now I know I've got plenty of days for those emails to come rolling in, so I figured I'm going to hold off on that as long as possible. So I can't tell you the name of that coffee shop, but what I can tell you is that over the last 15 years, this was the coffee shop where I spent a lot of time and where I spent a lot of money and where I drank a lot of dark roast coffee. It's the one place that I wanted to go for coffee above all the rest. So you can imagine my excitement to find out that Hudson, Wisconsin was the proud home of one of these very coffee shops. This was the best news ever. I don't have an office, and I probably won't have an office for a really long time. And so coffee shops are my office, literally. So as soon as my feet were on the ground here, you better believe that I started claiming my spot at this local hotspot. That the first few times I visited, I was so pumped to be back in my zone, to be reunited with my favorite spot. It felt so good to be back. The next few times, however, not the same. I started to realize something. It wasn't quite the experience now that it had been for me in the past. It wasn't as great as I remembered. Once I really started to settle in and the excitement wore off, I realized it's a little cramped in there. It wasn't always the best place to meet someone or a group of people. Sometimes it wasn't even the best place to just go sit alone. There's always lots of people, lots of noise. It wasn't always easy to find a place to sit. Employees weren't always the friendliest. It was kind of a bummer. The truth is, I would still go. Honestly, because I felt like I had to. Right? That was my spot. And also, I felt a little guilty. Yeah, friends and family of mine had stocked me up with gift cards knowing that this was my favorite spot. So if I was going to go anywhere, I was going to go anywhere to actually buy a cup of coffee, I felt like it should be there, even though I wasn't really excited about it any longer. Eventually, the guilt went away, and truthfully, I stopped going. I was over it. I found myself going to other places or just not going anywhere at all. I was totally disinterested. Did you know that feeling? Yeah, a few nods of the head here and there. I would have guessed that you've experienced this kind of growing disinterest before. And I have a hunch that you've experienced this kind of growing disinterest, not just with coffee shops or with restaurants or your favorite clothing shops or vacation spots. But my hunch is that many have experienced this kind of growing disinterest when it comes to church, when it comes to being a part of a local church or just going to church at all. I'm guessing that you've experienced this kind of growing disinterest before. And if it's not true of you, I think it's true of your friends or your neighbors or your coworkers or your sons and daughters, your aunts and uncles or your nieces and nephews. So many people today were once a part of a church or they grew up going to church and now they don't. Maybe they had a couple bad experiences or that they just stopped going for whatever reason. And eventually they grew disinterested in church. Some still went because they were supposed to go to church. They felt guilty not going to church. Or their parents wouldn't have approved of them no longer going to church. So they kept up the going to church act. But that's all it was just an act. And yet at a certain point, none of that mattered. And neither did church. They became totally disinterested or just indifferent, and they stopped caring, and they stopped going. Does that sound at all familiar to anyone? If so, then you should know that's why Midcurrent Church came to life. Midcurrent was born out of the reality that it simply isn't the norm any longer. That families or individuals have had a positive experience with church or any experience at all. There's so many people in our families, in our communities, in our schools and neighborhoods and workplaces today have lost interest in church or simply never had any interest in the first place. And so they don't go. And sometimes it's hard to blame them. Whether it's real or perceived, church in their eyes, it's unimportant. It's not necessary. So when I said yes to starting a new church in Hudson, I knew I wanted to change all of that. I knew that Hudson didn't need just another church, hoping to cut into the pie of people who go to church on Sundays. But like so many communities today, what it needed was a church for people who don't go to church, or who walked away from church, or who haven't found a church that helped them to see Jesus clearly, or to start living more like him. That's the kind of church that I wanted to lead. Why? Because I believe to my core that the local church is the hope of the world. I believe that it is the vehicle that God wants to use to change people's lives and to change the world around us for the better. And yet so many people are missing out. So I wanted to start a church that was created in part for the people not yet or no longer a part of it. I wanted to start a church that's designed too for people that aren't in the room. I wanted to start a church that would do everything it could to reach more people for Jesus while teaching all people to start living more like him. Maybe you know someone or maybe you are someone who needs a church like that. We're hoping that Midcurrent would be that church. The question is, how do we do that? How do we attract people who aren't yet in or aren't as in as they used to be? How does this church engage with people who aren't a part of what we do or even what we believe? Is that possible? Is there a mentality or an approach that would position us well to do that? Is there an approach or a mentality that would position us well to make that happen? The answer is yes. How do I know? Because it happened 2,000 years ago. The time when Jesus lived and died and rose again. People were saying yes to him in droves. But the thing was, it was people who weren't part of God's people who were saying yes to him. It was the outsiders. And the earliest of church leaders, the one who knew Jesus personally, they were right at the center of it all. And I think their understanding of the significance of this message that they carried, it influenced how they went about spreading it. It influenced how they went about spreading this good news to the people who weren't in yet. And their mentality, it should be ours. It should be mine. It should be Mid-Currents if we want to accomplish what it is that we've set out to accomplish. That mentality is the secret. It's the X factor. And it can be summed up in just 6 words. And I want to share those 6 words with you this morning. We find them in the book of Acts, the book that records the acts of the apostles, the ones who knew Jesus personally and walked alongside him. Let me get you up to speed on what's happening here in the book of Acts. So much of what is written in the book of Acts is about the work of the earliest church leaders and their efforts to spread the unbelievable news that Jesus, the one that they saw do miracles, the one they saw heal the sick and give sight to the blind and that made the paralyzed walk again, they're spreading the good news that this Jesus, this same guy, he predicted his own death and resurrection, and then he died and came back to life again just as he said he would. That is the news that they are spreading. Now, I don't know about you, but if any dude predicts his own death and resurrection and pulls it off, I'm lining up behind him. And that's exactly what these apostles did, and that is the message they worked hard to spread far and wide. This guy Jesus that we saw do all these amazing things, he said he would die and come back to life again, and he did. This is the news they are working hard to spread. And as I mentioned, there's a certain group of people that are raising their hands left and right to stand behind Jesus, to say yes to Jesus. They were the Gentiles. And all you need to know about Gentiles for now is that they were not Jewish and therefore not a part of God's original chosen people. They were outsiders. And for devout Jewish religious leaders, Gentiles were on the naughty list. So when Gentiles started saying yes to Jesus and started to be included among God's people, some of the church leaders who had previously been devout Jewish leaders, Pharisees they were called, some of these guys were having trouble with this whole Gentile thing. They're thinking, I'm not so sure about this. They're not like us. They haven't taken the same path as us. They're not doing this religious thing like they're supposed to, or following all the rules like we did. They're saying like, I guess they can be in on this deal, but let's make sure that they start doing X, Y, Z first. This response, it created a little tension. Right? The apostles are out spreading the good news and the Gentiles are responding. And some of the earliest church leaders aren't exactly sure how they feel about it. So now some tension existed, and somehow this tension needed to be resolved, and so a meeting was called. It was called the Council of Jerusalem, and the earliest church leaders, they all gathered, and they called Paul and Barnabas to this meeting. Paul, he was essentially the first church planter ever, and Barnabas was one of his sidekicks, and they have been out pounding the pavement, telling people about Jesus, and the Gentiles kept on responding to the message of Jesus. And so this Council of Jerusalem was called to hash all of this out. And we're going to drop in on this meeting in Acts chapter 15. The first six verses of Acts 15 describe the work that Paul and Barnabas have done with the Gentiles, and it also describes the concern among some of these early church leaders. This is everything that I have just described to you. Now let's pick up in verse 7. It says this: After the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood up and addressed them as follows. He said, "Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe." God knows people's hearts, he says, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? He finishes in verse 11 saying, "We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus." Goes on in verse 12 to say, everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told again about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. Verse 13, when they had finished, James stood up now and said, "Brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you already. Peter has now told you about the first time God visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of the Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted long ago." And he goes on to read for them what it is the prophets predicted long ago. And then in verse 19, he says this, and here's where we see those six words that are the key for us. James says in verse 19, "And so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." He says, "It is my judgment that we should not make it difficult." He's saying to them, let's not make this difficult. Why are we requiring them to do things exactly like we did, or for them to look and act exactly like us? To me, he's saying, hey, look, there are people that are not yet a part of this larger family of God. Why on earth would we make it difficult for them to be in on all of this? To me, this is the foundation of it all. This is that mentality. This is that approach that makes it possible for us to share a message and to even create something for people who aren't yet in, or who aren't as in as they once were. That's how my heart beats for Mid-Current Church. Let's not make it difficult for people who aren't yet in or aren't as in as they once were. Let's not create some kind of club or some kind of expectations or rules, or create some kind of religious game that only the people on the inside know how to play. Let's not add a bunch of unnecessary burdens and expectations and pressures on people who even show the slightest interest and curiosity about a relationship with Jesus. Now hear me carefully. I'm not saying that we just eliminate God's ideal for us. I'm not saying that. Let's just not make it difficult for people who want to start to learn about it. This was James's conclusion 2,000 years ago. And it's my inspiration for today. It's my inspiration for Mid-Current Church, and it also serves as a little bit of a springboard for me. It serves as a little springboard for me to create a whole other set of "let's not make it" statements. If I had the chance to add on to James's conclusion for Mid-Current Church, I'd add a few things. And just for fun, I want to share those with you today. In addition to saying, hey, let's not make it difficult, here's what I'd say about Mid-Current Church. Number one, let's not make it boring. Can I just say that? Let's not make church boring. Now, if you think I've just taken this too far right off the start here, let me share something with you. When you Google search something, you've all done this, I know. When you Google search something, you know how it will start to predict what it is that you're typing based on the most popular predictions in the past? Well, if you start typing, why is church so? This is true, I just did it. If you start typing, why is church so? Do you know the very first option that appears in Google's list of predictions? It's why is church so boring? That's the feeling out there. And sometimes it's the reality. And I don't get it. I don't get why churches would be okay to have become something that people just don't want to show up to, that people aren't excited to be a part of, or that they only go out of guilt or some sense of routine or tradition. Right? The hour that you spend in church on a Sunday, it should be the best hour of your week. The church should have the best musicians and the best kids workers. Should have the best cup of coffee. Should have the best communicators and the best administrators and the best church leaders doing what they do with excellence and with creativity. So that we could see, that we could experience that learning about God or that developing a relationship with Jesus or that going to church can and should be an exciting and a fun thing to do. So let's not make it boring. People aren't looking for reasons to go to church. They're looking for reasons not to go to church. So let's not give them the first one. Let's not make it boring. Number two, let's not make it out of touch. Or let's not make it irrelevant. Now, yes, I am well aware that the church and that Christians are guided by an ancient book of writings and of letters from thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. I get it. It's old. But if we think that it has no impact or no relevance on our lives today, we are horribly mistaken. What's contained in those letters, it's meant to be our perfect guide, just as it was meant to be their guide long ago. It's meant to be our perfect guide, our playbook, our owner's manual for life today and for faith and for marriage and for relationship and for morality and for finances and for vocation and for purpose. But we fail to make that connection, right? Too often church just becomes a place where we just kind of pat ourselves on the back for just gaining more religious knowledge. We just pat ourselves on our back, are so pleased to be using big fancy words and discussing spiritual ideas and concepts that have no impact. They don't intersect in any way with people's everyday lives. Right? We sit in church and nothing makes sense. It goes over our head, but it sounds kind of big and fancy and religious. And so we just think, well, I don't know. I guess that's what you're supposed to do with these things. Let's not make church out of touch. Let's use God's word to speak into the real life, into the real problems, into the real joys of real people like you and like me, just as God's word was meant to do from the beginning. Number three, and then number four, and these two may be the most important, and they go hand in hand. But number three, say this, let's not make it watered down. It might be easy for you to think that in order for us to create this kind of church that draws people in, that we just take God's word and water it down a little bit, right? Make it a little easier to do what God says, or just kind of gloss over the parts that aren't as exciting or that are a little more difficult to hear and to put into practice. Let's just water it down a little bit. Maybe you experienced churches like that. It could be tempting for a church like ours that wants to open its doors to people who don't go to church to just not take God's word as serious as he asks us to. Right? We would just preach whatever it is that gets some butts in the seats. But I'm not interested in doing that. God's word is truth, capital T truth. And it's meant for us and it's meant for our good. So no matter who it is that we try to reach, we cannot and we will not change God's word. The method that we employ to speak about God's truth, it may need to change and it may need to keep changing in today's changing world, but God's word does not change. And we need to speak it boldly in a time when truth is as subjective as it has ever been. Let's not make it watered down. And at the same time, here's number four, at the same time, let's not make it judgmental. Let's not make Mid-Current Church a judgmental church or be judgmental people, right? To say let's not make it watered down is to say let's speak truth unapologetically. We need that. Truth is good. Truth is necessary. But sometimes truth alone is harsh. And sometimes Christians are harsh. And so we need to be people and we need to be a church that speaks truth and grace. Truth and grace. Why? Because Jesus did. When Jesus confronts a woman that she's caught in the act of adultery, red-handed, when Jesus confronts her, how does he respond to her? He says to her, after kind of putting a big crowd of people in their place, he says to her, look, these guys don't condemn you, and neither do I. That's grace. These guys do not condemn you, and neither do I. That's grace. He says, I don't condemn you. But then what does he say? If you know the story, he says, now go and sin no more. He acknowledges her mistake. He calls it a sin. That's truth. He doesn't say, hey, we don't condemn you because who are we to tell you how to live? He doesn't say, hey, we don't condemn you, and I'm just going to pretend like I didn't hear what it is that happened over here. He doesn't say, hey, this is none of my business. You just do whatever works for you. No, he speaks grace and truth. I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more. It's full truth, and it's full grace at all times. They're always connected, never apart from each other. Truth and grace. Boy, does our world need more of that. And I want it to start at Mid-Current Church. I want this to be a church and us to be people that speak truth and grace in powerful ways, because you better believe that we all need more of both. At the same time, always connected. Never apart. So that's it. Let's not make it difficult. Let's not make it boring. Let's not make it out of touch. Let's not make it watered down. Let's not make it judgmental. This is the church that we're trying to create at Mid-Current Church. And I think and I hope that it's the kind of church that more of our friends and more of our neighbors and more of our classmates and coworkers need to experience. I think it's the kind of church that God wants to use as a powerful vehicle to deliver a message of hope and of truth and of grace and of forgiveness to a tired and worn out and scared and crazy confused world. It's hard for me to contain. It's hard for me to contain my excitement about a church like that being unleashed in Hudson and in the greater St. Croix River Valley. It's hard for me to contain my excitement about who could be reached with a church like that, about what marriages could be saved, what families could be strengthened, what addictions could be overcome, what relationships could begin, what stomachs could be fed, what injustices could be made right, what single moms and dads could be lifted up. And the list goes on and on. The question is, in order for any of that to happen, the question for you today is one of two different questions. Will you give it a try? Or will you give it a push? Will you give it a try? Or will you give it a push? Some of you haven't been in church in a long, long time. I get it. You grew disinterested in church a long time ago, or you never had any interest in the first place. But somehow, you ended up here today. You've seen now a little bit, and you've heard a little bit about how our heart beats at Midcurrent Church. So would you give it a try? Would you give us a try? Would you get to know us? Would you come check out our meeting, Midcurrents, happening in early November? We're not trying to set up little awkward, uncomfortable small groups in our home, make some sales pitch. I'm not interested in that. We just want to get to know more people. We want more people to get to know us. So would you give it a try? Would you come to our services in November and in December? And then would you make Sunday morning at Midcurrent Church a priority when we start rolling in 2018? Would you give it a try? Others of you, you've stayed involved in church. You believe in the local church, and you always have. And yet you find yourself here today at a brand new church. And the question for you is, would you give it a push? Would you give us a push? Would you join in helping us to make this church a reality? Would you give sacrificially of your time and of your talents and of your creativity? Would you even give sacrificially of your finances to help Midcurrent Church reach more people for Jesus and to teach people to live more like him? Would you help us to create a place that isn't difficult to be a part of, that's not boring, that's not watered down, that's not out of touch, that's not judgmental? Would you help us to create time and time again an environment that could capture people's attention so that God could capture their hearts? Which one is it for you? Would you give it a try, or would you give it a push? I really believe that if more of us would make one of those kind of commitments, that Midcurrent Church would soon thrive in this community, that God's kingdom would expand, and that this community, and you and I included in that, would be impacted in significant ways. We're only at day one here, but I can't help but think about 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 in 10 years down the line, and the way that God would be using Midcurrent Church to be an impact player, to be a game changer right here in the St. Croix River Valley and around the world. And I hope and I pray that one way or another that you'd come along for the ride. So would you give it a try, or would you give it a push? Let me pray. God, once again, I thank you for this brand new day and for this brand new church. God, we trust that you have been a part of these plans well before any of us were. And so, God, we're grateful that this day has come, that these people have gathered here. We're grateful for the time to turn our hearts and our eyes and our attention toward you. And we're grateful for the opportunity to look into your word, God, to see what it might teach us, how it might influence our lives. God, as we move forward, we pray that you would help us to continue to make this church a reality. We pray that you would bring more people around us, God, to make this thing go, or that you would bring more people around us, God, who need to be introduced to you for the first time, or maybe in a whole brand new way. God, we pray for this community. We pray for this camp that has so graciously opened its doors to us. We pray for their staff and for their leadership and for their influence in this community. And we pray for ours as well, God, that you would be working powerfully here through Midcurrent Church and through all of us who are trying to honor you, try to help expand this kingdom. So God, thanks for this morning. Thanks for this chance to be together. We pray all these things in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're so glad you could be here with us together this morning. On your way out, you'll see that little collection box. If you filled out your information. We'd love to know that you're here. Drop it off there. Stick around for a cup of coffee. Make sure you get information on what we've got going next, whether it's the IF table or whether it's our meeting Midcurrents over the next month. We would love to stay connected with you and to get to know more and more of you until we meet again right back here at 10 a.m. On November 12th. We hope to see you there, and we hope you have a great week. God bless you.